Well, bore da. Good morning. My name is Joel. I'm privileged to be the minister here at Elam Aberystwyth. If you weren't here at the beginning, then let us extend a warm welcome to you. And we have been on a journey currently exploring and what we've called delving into the Psalms. The Psalms are this wonderful collection of poems and songs. The Bible Project gives a really great introductory video. If you haven't watched it yet, why not? Please feel free to go and have a look at that. But these Psalms were compiled by the people of Israel at some point after they'd been exiled from Israel, and they were needing a way and a format to worship the Lord. They'd lost the temple, which was their place and their site of worship. And so these Psalms became a fantastic tool for them to help them worship the Lord, sort of bookmarked in four different places within the books, at the ends of the books within the Psalms. It says, "This may the Lord God of Israel be blessed forever. Amen and amen." And so we are dipping into different Psalms, not in any specific order, and just seeing what the Lord might say to us in the season that we're in at the moment. And today we find ourselves at Psalm 130. So feel free, if you do have a Bible, to open it to Psalm 130. You're very welcome to follow and read along in your own Bible. But under the title, Psalm 130, and for a number of Psalms around this one, you'll find this phrase, a song of ascents. If you misread it, you might think that it's accents and you need to say this psalm in a different accent to the rest of them. But it's ascents, and that word you may be familiar with has this connotation of going upwards. Let's see what Bible Hub helps us to understand what that means. Well, the Song of Ascents are a collection of 15 psalms from 120 to 134. And the term ascent renders the Hebrew word often associated with going up, connecting these psalms to journeys toward Jerusalem, which sit at a higher elevation geographically. They are sometimes called pilgrim psalms because many believe they were sung by faithful worshippers traveling up to the temple during the feasts, e.g. the Passover, the Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. So we get this picture of the people of Israel. Now we know in our understanding that the presence of God is available to all of us wherever we are. Since Christ died on the cross, the curtain was torn, the presence of God has been made available to us wherever we are. And so we can enter into the presence, the holy place with God, even here in Aberystwyth. But for the people of Israel, there was this sense of traveling up to Jerusalem to experience the presence of God, to come close to where he was, which was where his manifest presence was, in the temple of Jerusalem. And so there's this idea, we get this picture of, well, they're traveling to Jerusalem. And don't forget, they didn't have cars with stereos that they could turn up loud. They were singing their own songs and singing these psalms as they journeyed and plodded along and made their way to Jerusalem. We've lost, because of perhaps the way that we understand the presence of God to be everywhere, this idea of pilgrimage perhaps a little bit in our minds. Some faiths in the world, pilgrimage is very much ingrained in the way of thinking and part of their, and for the people of Israel, it would have been very much the same. They would have made these regular pilgrimages, going on a journey, specifically setting time aside and going through the ups and downs and the difficulties and the challenges of going on a journey in order to go and have an experience with God together. And perhaps we would be richer if we could understand that a little bit further. Well, what is it like for us? About 2 or 3 years ago, I'd finished my degree in Cheltenham, which is where I went to university. I did a sports science degree, having done some A-levels that were a little bit eclectic. And I did this degree. And then about a year later, I found myself auditioning for a play. There was a theatre company that had just been established from some of the churches in Cheltenham called Jacob's Well, and they were doing this play. And so I knew some of the people, and they just said, well, why don't you, just for fun, just for the experience, let's... So anyway, the long and the short of it is I found myself playing the main character, who was called Christian, who is from a book. This is a very old copy of a very, very old book, which was written in the 1600s by a guy called John Bunyan, and the book is called Pilgrim's Progress. Some of you may be familiar with the story, and some of you may find it very inspirational. I would encourage you, now this particular version, or even the older versions, probably the language is a little bit difficult to understand. There are some more modern versions of this story that you can use to understand. But what this book is, it follows this character called Christian through the journey of life, all of its ups and downs, its trials, its challenges, its temptations, its great battles and difficulties. And it talks about how our life is, it helps us to understand how we might understand and see our life as a journey and a pilgrimage up towards the presence and the fullness of all that God has for us. And so wherever we are on our pilgrimage, we don't have to ascend the hill to Jerusalem in order to experience the presence of God. We understand that. We can know the presence of God right here, right now, wherever we are. But wherever you are at, and wherever we are at on our journey through life, we can be pilgrims who are making progress and ascending, climbing in our minds and in our understanding that ascent of pilgrimage towards God's presence, towards who, all that he has for us, and towards who he wants us to be. And so this is a psalm that can help us journey towards the presence of God in that way, and to know what it means to pursue him and to journey towards him. And I think about the psalms of ascent. I just want to apply them to our lives in general, even if we're not taking a literal pilgrimage to a certain geographical place. We're not going to read the whole psalm, which is what we've done with some of the previous ones. We're just going to take one verse at a time, but I'm still going to invite you to read these verses out loud with me if you're comfortable too. So here's the first one. Verse 1 says this: out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. The Hebrew word here for cry or call, as it is in some other translations, can be translated in the past or the present tense, a past or past tense. That doesn't work very well, does it? In the present or the past tense, i.e., it can be call, imminent, now. It can be called, or in the way that we use our language, it can be have called. So there has been a time where I have called upon the Lord. Lord, I called to you out of the depths at some stage, if that makes some sense. And so it may not be this morning that you feel you're in that place. I'm not in a dark, a difficult, a challenging time. It may even, by some crazy, unusual scenario, be that you've never found yourselves in a difficult, challenging, dark place where you felt the need to call out to the Lord. Now, this word for depths, or from the deep in this passage, carries this sense of being very profound, a real need and desperate place. I don't know what the depths brings to mind for you. If you think about out of the depths, I don't know what the picture is that comes to your mind. For me, I think it's probably like down deep in the ocean, at the bottom of the sea, and I can't breathe, and I'm scrabbling to try and catch breath, and the pressure and the weight and the difficulty. You maybe think of being inside a cave in the depths of the land. Or maybe for you it is not a literal image that comes to mind, and you're just aware of what this is talking about in terms of being in the dark, deep, desperate, challenging situation. And the reality is we've all been there. We are either there, we've been there, or if you are in the scenario where you've never been in that place, let me say the reality of life is that you will likely at some stage in your journey find yourselves in what we might describe as the depths and be in a very difficult and dark scenario situation. But the emphasis here, even in verse 1 of this psalm, is this word at the end, Lord. I cry out to you, Lord. And the main word that we need to focus on here is Yahweh. And that's the word as it would be translated. Yahweh, he's the focus even as we begin this psalm. And no matter how far you feel you may have fallen, please cry out to the Lord. Please call out upon his name. As we prayed before the service, and then just as I think as Sharon also was sensing that somebody was in a place where they really need a touch from the Lord, there's a sense, also somebody else has shared about finding the pointer on a mouse on a computer and focusing in. I believe that somebody in the room really needs to cry out to the Lord, even if it's in the quietness of this moment or when you get home later on. And he will meet with you where you are, and he will breathe his life into your situation. Before the service, we had the picture of God breathing, or the wind of God's presence blowing. Some people being able to take a deep breath, but some people needing resuscitation and help to get that breath inside. If that's you, please don't be frightened to seek the help and to tell somebody, I'm in a desperate situation. I need the help of God. And we'll pray with you and we'll support you however we can. No matter how far you feel you've fallen, no matter how deep the depths are, please, I implore you, I ask you, cry out to the Lord. Okay, verse 2, let's read this together. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. The overwhelming message of Scripture is that God sees, knows, and hears it all. Everything. There's no way you can be, there's nothing you can do that is outside the remit of God's knowledge and God's understanding. He hears the good, the bad, and the ugly of all that we do and say. There's no point trying to hide from him. The psalmist writes elsewhere that if we go to the heights, he's there. If we go to the depths, he's there. Where can we go from his presence? But what we can be sure of is that wherever we are, when we call on his name, he hears us and he's listening and he answers. He's a God who hears. He's a God who's faithful. Amen. And many of us can testify to how we've seen that work out in our own lives. And where this verse talks about a plea or a calling out for mercy, it's talking about an earnest prayer, like a cry for salvation or a cry for deliverance. And we all have moments in our lives where we might call out to God to rescue us. God, this is too much for me to bear. Please help me. Have mercy upon me. And as the roller coaster of life, or the ups and downs, or the mountains and the valleys of life take place, that's the best thing to do. Call upon the Lord in that moment of need. But even over and beyond and overarching that, I would say this, our greatest need for every single one of us is to be rescued from our sin and its consequences, our human frailty and weakness, and the decisions that we've made to do things our own way and not in the way that the Lord would lead. Right from the beginning of time, that has been our need. Adam and Eve in the garden, God gave them one instruction: don't eat from that tree. But in their human frailty and weakness, they chose to do things their own way and not God's way. And so from that very time, our greatest need is to be rescued from sin and all of its consequences. Which brings us to the next verse. Psalm 130, verse 3. Let's read this. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? What this means is if you were to hold our sins against us, what human person would be able to stand before the glory and the presence and the holiness and the might of the Lord? And the answer is not one of us. When I read this verse, there's a song from the 90s which I just about am old enough to remember. From when I first became a Christian, actually, this was a song that was popularly being sung in the church. And it's by Gerrit Gustafsson. And the word is only, the song is called Only by Grace Can We Enter. I recommend go and have a listen to it if you've not heard it before. A lovely song, great lyrics. But the chorus says this: Lord, if you marked our transgressions, who would stand? But then it says this: thanks to your grace, we are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And here we begin to view these words of Psalm 130 through the lens of Jesus and understand what it is that we enjoy when we know the grace of the Lord. See, not one of us, you, me, nobody in this room, not one of us can stand in our own merit before the throne of God, but for the mercy that is ours through the blood of Christ Jesus. The message of Scripture, particularly pinpointed and succinctly described in Romans 3 and 23, is that all have sinned. Every person has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us can stand in His presence. And this is why you and I need His mercy. But then a few chapters later in Romans, in Romans 6, it says, it's one of those but God situations in Scripture, because it says, it starts by saying that the wages of sin, the wages of doing things our own way, the wages of turning our back on God is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is our greatest need being met by the King of Kings Himself and the Lord of Lords. And He's given us that gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. Let's carry on to verse 4. But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. If there's one thing that somebody probably needs to hear in this room this morning, out of everything that gets said, everything that has been sung, I want you to know this: there is forgiveness. Our minds may naturally lead us to believe that the things that we've done are too much, too great, too bad, too sinful for God to be able to deal with. But there is nothing that is beyond the power of the cross for God to forgive. There is forgiveness. And those words in Psalm 130 were written before the cross. We can sometimes fall into the misunderstanding that God's heart before the cross was all about vengeance, and that now we've got the cross, we've got grace and forgiveness. That would be a gross misunderstanding of Scripture. God's heart has always been forgiveness. What happened back in the garden when Adam and Eve chose to go their own way and they took from the fruit they'd been from the tree that they'd been told not to, and they sinned? Well, what happened was that God had to sacrifice an animal in order to give them an animal skin to cover their shame, because they realized that they were naked, because they'd been enlightened in that way for that knowledge of good and evil, and they knew that they were naked, and so God covered their shame. Right from the beginning, God's heart has been to cover your shame. Right from the beginning, God's heart has been to forgive you and to introduce you to His grace and His mercy. He's been seeking to pour His mercy out and to forgive humankind ever since we have been sinning. And this is where we find a key difference between the religions of the world, which seek to better to reach a state of being acceptable to God in our own strength and by disciplines, some of those which can be very healthy and good in some sense. But most of those are an attempt at striving to reach the standard that is makes you acceptable to God or acceptable in some other kind of way and to reach a better state of being. But the relationship that God offers is this, where we understand that nothing of ourselves and everything of Him is what we need. And when we receive that and we know that and we allow that gift of life to be ours, it changes the way that we live our life. So we're not living towards forgiveness, we're living from forgiveness. We're living from the grace of God, not to earn the grace of God, because we cannot earn the grace of God. So other faith systems which seek to better ourselves are about reaching that in our own strength. But we know that we can't do it. We can only do it as Christ strengthens us. We cannot earn God's mercy through our own good works. We receive forgiveness as a gift of grace through the work of Christ and Christ alone. And there is a world of difference between working for forgiveness and walking in forgiveness. Some of the evidences of those things can look very similar, like living a more disciplined life, or making healthier choices, holier ways of living. They can look similar. But though there is a world of difference when you're trying to do that to earn and when you're trying to do that from a place of having received a gift. And we live as those through Christ who've received a gift of forgiveness. And we allow that to shape us and discipline us. And we want to live a disciplined life, i.e. what the psalmist says when he says, so that we can, with reverence, serve you. With you there is forgiveness, so that. There's a so that in this verse. So that we can, with reverence, serve you. It is not a free-for-all, a frivolous flaunting of the grace of God. Paul, when he's writing his letters to the churches in the early days of the church, there were people already who were basically saying this, well, God is so merciful and gracious and forgiving and kind, I can do what I like. I'll live my life. I'll do with my body whatever I want to do with it. I'll flaunt this grace of God. And Paul says, no, 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 you've misunderstood the grace of God. If you treat it frivolously and do whatever you want and then just expect forgiveness, you haven't understood what forgiveness really is. Because when we know what it cost God, this was not cheap grace. It cost him the blood of Jesus Christ. And so when we realize that and we understand it, we serve the Lord with reverent, holy fear. Verse 5, let's read this together. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. You see, we all put our hope in something. A very clear illustration of the fact that you have hope is that when we finished singing a little while ago, you sat down on a chair. When you sat down on that chair, you fully trusted that that chair was going to take your weight and that you weren't going to fall on the floor and that you were going to be able to be comfortable. I think maybe only once or twice in the 13 years I've been here have we had a chair that failed to manage that. So we had some old chairs that should have gone sooner, but there we go. But we're all putting our trust in something, and that's obviously a very simplistic illustration, but actually the reality is also true in the way that we live our lives. We're putting our hope in something. It might be money, it might be a person, a particular relationship, a particular friendship, a particular status. We're putting our hope in something. But the reality is that all of those things, even the relationship of a person who you know loves you and who is for you, at some stage, there is going to be a failure, a breakdown, or in some sense that your trust is going to be betrayed. But when we put our hope in the Word of God, we know that we're putting our hope in that which is not going to let us down, that which can never fail. So we trust in the word of the Lord. Let's read this verse together, verse 6. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. We know it's important because it's been repeated. We don't really understand this idea of watchmen. On the left here is a photo of a couple of my children years ago when we went for a day out in Chester. I don't know if anybody's been to Chester, but there's these walls which go around the edge of the old city. And you can actually walk most of the way round. I think it's similar in York. That's another place where I've been, where you can walk around the walls of the city. And you may be, there may be some other places that you know of in the UK where you can still just go and actually just walk around the walls of the old city. Here on the right, you get the image of what those walls look like from further away. And the idea, the role of the watchman was to stand on the walls of the city. These walls had been built to fortify the city, to protect the city, to keep it safe from invaders and from outside forces and influences, so that they could be protected in that sense. And the role of the watchman was to keep their eyes open and be alert and watching for what was coming on the horizon. Was there any enemy attack that was on the way, and therefore they can spread the word around the walls to the other watchmen, spread the word to the people in the city. Bible Hub again helps us with a little bit of insight. In ancient Israel, cities were often fortified with walls, and watchmen were stationed on these walls or in towers to keep an eye out for approaching enemies or any potential threats. Their primary duty was to sound the alarm to alert the inhabitants of impending danger. And this role required constant vigilance and a keen sense of awareness, as the safety of the city depended on their ability to detect and announce threats promptly. I had a really dreadful journey back from Devon on Friday. Journey that should have taken 4.5 hours was 8 hours. Oh, yes, dreadful. And I was stuck on the M5, and then I got to Llangurig and they closed the road and I had to go the long way round, and I was not feeling patient. All I wanted was to get home. And I think of the watchmen who are having to do the night shift, and that's who this passage talks about. And those watchmen, I think when they must reach that point where they're like, oh, sun, when's the sun going to rise? And they've been trying to vigilantly concentrate, even probably harder than trying to concentrate on the road that I was trying to concentrate on Friday night. And they're just eagerly awaiting for the sun to rise so that the shift is over. Not just so that the shift is over, but so that they have navigated another night safely without attack. And so they're eagerly awaiting that. And that imagery that we have is about anticipation and hope of coming relief. And it carries an intense sense of desperation and urgency and determination, because we get it times two. So we have to ask ourselves this. Is our desire for the Lord as strong as our desire for anything else that we're looking for? Those watchmen were looking for enemies, attacks. We're looking perhaps towards different things in our lives. I wonder what it is that we are looking for. Is our desire for the Lord as strong? But then I had this extra thought about what the watchmen might be looking for, because it says that they're waiting for the Lord. The watchman was known for looking for enemy attacks, but imagine their excitement at seeing their king and their army returning from an expedition or from a battle. Because the watchman would still have been on the walls, and there would have still been people in the city, but the army and perhaps the king have gone out. And imagine they see them coming on the horizon. The king's returning! The army have been victorious! Imagine the excitement and the anticipation. And I wonder if we're waiting for the Lord with that kind of excitement and anticipation, longing for the day of his return, longing for the day of his full reign being made manifest. Verse 7, let's read this. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. And here again, we find ourselves able to look at this through the lens of Jesus Christ. When the psalmist wrote those words, little did they know what he himself meant for how God was going to express his unfailing love and bring his full redemption to us. They wrote that knowing that God was merciful and loving, and God was a redeeming God. But we now know that the Lord Jesus Christ himself took on flesh, became one of us, walked among us, lived a sinless life, and then died a sinner's death upon a cross, and then 3 days later rose from the dead, all to bring about this redemption that the psalmist has written about. He himself, with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. Actually, I've skipped forward because it's the next verse that says, he himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Sorry, I was too excited about that fact to wait for the next slide. But the Lord is, by very nature, in all his interaction with humankind and throughout history, love. He's always been love. It's who he is. The greatest evidence that we have for that is the Lord Jesus laying down his life for you and me. He himself redeeming us and all Israel from their sins. Spoiler alert, you've had it. But little did the psalmist know what that he himself would redeem Israel, and that all who put their hope in him, all who put their hope in Jesus, will be redeemed from their sin. He will have heard the cry for mercy, and he will have poured his love into our lives. So now we look at Psalm 130 through the lens of Jesus. We see how he has done it. He's done it himself. He has given us this, what some translations call plenteous redemption. Matthew Henry's commentary on this section of Psalm 130 says this: this redemption is redemption from all sin. Christ Jesus saves his people from their sins, both from the condemning and from the commanding power of sin. It is plenteous redemption. There is an all-sufficient fullness in the Redeemer, enough for all, enough for each, therefore enough for me, says the believer. Redemption from sin includes redemption from all other evils. Therefore, it is a plenteous redemption. Would you say plenteous redemption? Plenteous redemption. Where did I get to? It is a plenteous redemption through the atoning blood of Jesus, who shall redeem his people from all their sins. All that wait on God for mercy and grace are sure to have peace. Hallelujah. So whether you are finding yourself this day in the depths of despair, or whether you are like a watchman waiting on the walls, longing for Jesus to return, waiting for God, watching out, making sure that you keep God's people free from danger, wherever you find yourself on your pilgrimage through life, whether you're on a mountaintop, in a valley, in the despair, in the temptation, wherever you are on your pilgrimage, hope in the Lord. Call out to him. Trust in him. Know his forgiveness. Know his redemption and his power to save. And let us serve him reverently, with awe and honor and respect because of what it has cost him to bring about our redemption and our forgiveness. Amen.